Alabama is my number one favorite place to live, and Oklahoma is number two. But Oklahoma is my number one favorite football team, and Alabama is number two. I'm always cheering for Alabama, and in every game except when we play them, and we don't ever play them. But I like to call Charlie when Alabama's winning because I know he's about to have a stroke if they're anywhere near scoring against them. It's really good to be here again, and Lindy is sorry that she's not able to be here, but she got an opportunity to go see our youngest daughter, Rachel, in New York. They have a farm up there. I never thought my daughter would be a farmer. One day I was kidding with her. I said, you know, my grandfather did everything he could to send my father to college so he wouldn't have to be a farmer. And now you are going to go back and be a farmer again. But she loves it. And Lindy's up there to spend a couple of weeks with her. And they raise pigs and chickens and cattle and everything else. And they're just having a really good time. It's good to be back home. Good to see you all. Most of you don't look very much older than you used to. And I left that open so you can figure out who I'm talking about. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Genesis 3:21, and I want to preach tonight a rather unusual topic, the Christian's clothing. I hope you'll stay with me to the end. The Christian's clothing, Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. I have in my library a book, the title of which is The Public Undressing of America. During this past generation, we have certainly seen the public undressing of our nation. All you have to do is go to Walmart. Ours is an immodest society. Immodesty is socially acceptable, even desirable in our day. Today's liberated women dress to create a sexual response in men by wearing revealing clothing, see-through blouses, plunging necklines, miniskirts, and bikinis. Each year, the gowns of the Oscar contestants and winners, as seen in the newspapers and on TV, leave little, if anything, to the imagination. Each year, these celebs seem to try to be more daring than in their public states of undress. Nudity is everywhere. One time, I happened to drive down a street beside the beach on Lake Pontchartrain in the New Orleans area. And without warning, I came around a curb and I found myself in the midst of many topless sunbathers. Today's liberated women will often say, women should be free to wear whatever they want, and any resulting problems are the fault of vulgar men. Americans, like the people of Judah in Jeremiah's day, have lost the virtue of shame and blushing. In Jeremiah 8:12, God asks this question. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Is that America today? How should a Christian dress in this wicked, naked age in which we live? Does it really matter how a Christian dresses? What does God's Word say, if anything, about how a Christian should dress? Well, in this message on the Christian's clothing, we're going to consider three important matters related to how a Christian should dress. What kind of clothing he or she should wear. First of all, let's consider what God's Word says about clothing. We better always start there, hadn't we? The Word of God has a lot to say about clothing and dress. It speaks of what it calls the attire or dress of an harlot. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. So, how does a harlot, how does an immoral woman dress? Well, the word attire here in Proverbs 7:10 means, very literally, fitted to her body, well shaped to recommend her for fornication, to attract lustful men to her body. That's the meaning, the literal meaning of the Hebrew word. In New Testament times, Greek harlots wore showy and gaudy clothing. Roman harlots wore short clothing. Turn to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. Revelation 17, verse 1, and then we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 as well. The scarlet woman, the great whore in Revelation 17, is said here to be arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with stones and pearls. And this speaks of the outward pomp and splendor of the Roman Catholic religion that is designated to captivate weak and unwary minds. Now let's look at Revelation 17:1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now verses 3 and 4. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman, that is this whore, sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now much of today's fashion can surely be classed as the attire of an harlot. Second, cross-dressing is forbidden by God's Word. Turn to Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. God's Word, or God, forbade cross-dressing. Deuteronomy 22:5. God says to Israel here, in Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Number three, God's Word teaches that nakedness is a matter of shame. When Adam and Eve had sinned, they then realized that they were naked and they were ashamed. And they tried to hide their shame from God. First hiding in the garden, and then by making themselves aprons of fig leaves. That always seemed a joke to me. You know, I hear these naked people and they make a little apron of fig leaves to hide themselves from God, to hide their shame from God. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Genesis 3, 7 through 10. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. The demon-possessed man at Gadara was naked and without shame. Look at Luke 8, 27 and 35. Luke chapter 8. We'll look at verse 27 and then verse 35. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Verse 35 says that when the Lord Jesus had saved this man, one of the first things he did was he put his clothes on. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The Lord Jesus Himself. I don't think we dwell on this as much as we should. The Lord Himself suffered the shame and indignity of nakedness while hanging on the cross. Turn to Matthew 27, verse 35. Matthew 27, verse 35. This says that the soldiers took off His clothes, parted them, and gambled for them as He hung dying on the cross. Matthew 27, 35. And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And I wrote the wrong scripture there. If I would have looked at the one in John 18, it's even more graphic how they took His clothes and parted them while He was dying on the cross. The clothing that God provided for Adam and Eve tells us something about the clothing God would have us to wear. When Adam and Eve had sinned and found themselves naked and ashamed before God, God provided clothing for them. Our text in Genesis 3:21 tells us that the Lord made coats of skins and clothed them. And this word coat means robe. It means a garment covering the body from the neck down to the ankles. With the clothing that God made for this sinning couple, God thoroughly covered the shame of their nakedness. Now that's a hint of the gospel right there. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. Next, we find in Scripture that God's Word requires Christian ladies to dress modestly. God's Word requires it. Turn to 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Note this next word. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh or which is fitting for women professing godliness with good works. Now the word modest here includes several thoughts in its meaning. First of all, it involves good behavior, because the same word is translated in 1 Timothy 3:2 as good behavior. Let me read that. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. That's the same word that's translated modesty here in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. This word also involves the thought of decent. The word modest, it has the thought in it of decent. Modest clothing is decent clothing. Another thought in this word, and this is really a loaded word, is that of well-ordered or orderly or organized rather than wild, shocking, and ugly. Now you think about the young girls that you see at Walmart. And their clothing is wild, shocking, and ugly in many cases, isn't it? Including purple hair and all the rest of that stuff. Well, I used to think that's just a bunch of rednecks down there. You know what? 90% of the people in any town go to Walmart. This same thought occurs in 1 Corinthians 14:40, where Paul is talking about something else to the people in the church at Corinth. And he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, he's talking about you shouldn't be speaking in tongues. You ought to be doing all things decently and in order. But that's the same word that's translated modest in 1 Timothy, the verse in 1 Timothy a while ago. 1 Timothy 2:9 goes on to mention that shamefacedness should characterize a Christian woman's dress. What does that mean? That's an old English word. It means bashfulness. Is anybody bashful anymore? Shyness. A sense of shame. A tendency to blush. That's what shamefacedness means. A Christian lady's real beauty must be her inward beauty, not her clothing. Now, you know, I'm not against... I like ladies to dress up as much as they can. I like them to dress to the nines, as we used to say. And God's Word's not against that. But that's not the real beauty of a Christian lady. What is it that makes a Christian woman truly attractive? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:3 and 4 that the true adorning of the Christian woman is the hidden man of the heart. Her beauty is not in her clothing or her hair or her makeup. It's in her character. I'm not against wearing makeup. And you know, my father had a tendency that I don't have, or a trait that I don't have, and I'm scared to death to try it. I remember one time a woman said, "Preacher, you believe women ought to wear makeup?" And he turned around and looked at her and said, "You can use some." And another time he told this woman, "Well, an old barn can always use a new coat of paint." But that's not a woman's real beauty. Her beauty is not in her clothing or her hair or her makeup. It's in her character. Now let's look at the Scripture. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. This is talking about the adorning of the godly woman. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, contrary to what some so-called holiness groups... By the way, have you noticed the change in the last 20 or 30 years in the so-called holiness groups? They once taught that this passage in 1 Peter forbids women wearing jewelry or fixing their hair. I'm always nervous around those women. You know what I'm talking about? They don't ever do anything to their hair. They wash it once in a while, but that's it. And I don't know if they think that looks spiritual or what. It sure doesn't do anything for me. But contrary to what they say, this passage does not forbid women from wearing jewelry or fixing their hair. Now look at it again. If these things are forbidden here, wearing jewelry and fixing their hair, then wearing clothing is also forbidden. Because it says, let her adorning not be with the plaiting the hair or wearing gold jewelry or putting on of apparel or putting on of clothing. I tell you, people get all bent out of shape about things like that. And that distracts their attention from their sin and from true Bible doctrine. Real Christian beauty is not in any of these things. It's in the inner character of the Christian. Now, the second thing we shall consider in this message is a question. Does it matter what a Christian wears? Are we making this a big deal when it really doesn't matter what a Christian wears? According to God's Word, this is an important matter. I know this matter of the Christian's clothing has been overblown in importance in some circles. The religion of people in these circles seems to be little more than a dress code. You know what I'm talking about. Some of these fundamentalists, their religion is basically a dress code. To these people, my brother Paul Justice once said, "The heart of our Christian faith does not consist in what we wear, but what we wear does reflect our inward condition." I believe that's a great statement. I believe that's a biblical statement. And so this is no small matter. This is no unimportant matter. The Christian's clothing matters for several reasons. Let me just give you some reasons. First of all, because immodest clothing has a close connection to sexual impurity. Men's minds are created to crave the beauty of women. And men, God made us this way. Women can dress in such a way as to stir up this craving in the minds of men who see them. They can dress so as to stir the lusts of men. Immodest dress appeals to what 1 John 2:15 through 17 calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you know, I wish they'd read that before every beauty contest. That'd shut them down. It is a fact of life that continual exposure to visual stimulants does things to men. Duh. Even godly men. Immodest dress often leads to fornication and adultery. Turn to Matthew 5:28. Matthew 5:28. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Both men and women can promote lust in the opposite sex by the way they dress. Someone else has pointed out that our immodest clothing does four things. I believe this is worth a little meditation. First of all, it expresses our own sexual lust. Well, people don't want to hear that. Why do people dress like they do? It expresses our own sexual lust. Secondly, it promotes sexual impurity, either in ourselves or in others. Thirdly, it sanctions impurity and lust. It says, well, it's okay. And fourthly, it tempts others to indulge in sexual sin. Now think about this. Women dressing provocatively is a sexual harassment that is totally ignored by today's feminists. Well, that's putting the shoe on the other foot, isn't it? That's true. I believe that's true. Women who dress provocatively are sexually harassing the men who have to look at them all day. It is shocking to hear Christian women say, "If my way of dressing causes men to lust, that's their problem." It is true that lustful men have a problem. But it's also true that women in their clothing often cause that problem. Those who deny and downplay the connection between immodesty and sexual promiscuity are sticking their heads in the sand. A Christian cannot say, "Well, I'm not trying to be sexually provocative in my clothes. I have no immoral motives in the way I dress. Therefore, I am modest." Can't say that. Christian can't say that. If we wear clothing that encourages lust in others, then we, at the very best, at the very least, are accessories to lust. Second, why does it matter? What difference does it make? It matters because one's clothing reflects his character. Clothes may not make the man or woman, but they do reflect his character. What is on the inside must be reflected in our lives, even in our clothing. A person's clothing says some things about him. Now, you know, I'm not a fan of this woman, and I never... You can't escape seeing her everywhere you look. And so please don't think that I read those magazines on the checkout stand and everything. That's about the only place you see this. But listen to this. Dolly Parton understands this principle very well, that one's clothing reflects what she is. And she once responded to a man who had commented on her suggestive looks. Listen to this, quote, "I paid a lot of money to look this cheap," unquote. She understands that principle. And she looks cheap, doesn't she? Several times I have observed these little 13, 14-year-old girls dressed for a party with their miniskirts and their high heels and their heavy eyeshadow. You know what? They look like a meeting of prostitutes down in Mexico City on the street. Well, probably down in Birmingham if you go down there. Why do mothers let their teenage daughters dress like this? I don't understand it. Why would Christian mothers allow their daughters to dress like this? Sometimes it may be out of ignorance of the facts of life. They may not realize how easy temptation is stirred by such immodest dress. A Christian lady will not dress herself in a way that proclaims her a harlot or even suggests it. How? And you know what that does? You go down to the store and you try to buy a modest dress. Brother, I tell you what, it's hard to find a nice dress to wear to church. It really is. A Christian lady will not proclaim herself an immoral person by the way she dresses. How can Christians show the world that we are different on the inside if our dress on the outside does not reflect this difference? What does your clothing say about you? That you are rich? That you are a slob? Those people down at Walmart, it sure says that about a lot of them, doesn't it? Does it say that you are a hick? Does it say that you are a swinger? That you are a gang member? That you are a drug user? That you are a punk rocker? Or does it say that you're a Christian? What does your dress say about you? Well, the final thing that we should consider in this message, and let me say this before making this final point. You say, fine, Brother Justice, but where is the gospel in all of this? What are you talking about? Where's the gospel? Here it is. The final thing, the clothing God provides. In our text, God provided clothing for Adam and Eve, and He put this clothing on them. And here we see the gospel. Look at the text again in Genesis 3:21. Unto, that's an important word, unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The clothing made for Adam and Eve and put on them by God preached the gospel to them. I believe this is one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel in the Bible. Physical nakedness is a symbol of shame. And shame is a sign of man's spiritually fallen nature. Every lost sinner is spiritually naked and full of shame before God. When Adam and Eve had sinned and realized the shame of their nakedness, God came looking for them and He found them. What did He do? He put clothes upon them. And their shame was then covered from His holy sight. God in His mercy came to their relief. He supplied all their need. He made coats of skins and clothed them. To use the skins of animals, blood had to be shed. In providing these robes, these truths were proclaimed. Number one, that the wages of sin is death. And number two, without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Now, in providing these coats, death had to take place. Innocent victims were sacrificed. These animals typified the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb, the substitute God provided for our sins. Innocent blood was shed to produce a covering. A covering that was made for guilty sinners. And this covering was put on those guilty sinners. In this incident, we are taught the need for special clothing in God's sight. You know, you have to wear a special kind of clothes to come into the presence of God. They're not made out of cotton or leon or anything else. Man cannot stand before God in the shame of his spiritual nakedness. This nakedness must be covered from the sight of the Holy God. Adam and Eve tried to cover up the shame and nakedness of their sin by making their own clothing. They did so by hastily sewing fig leaf aprons together. Look at Genesis 3:7 if you're still open there in Genesis 3. Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. These attempts of sinful men to cover the shame of their sin are futile. We can never make our own covering that can make us acceptable to God. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." God requires special clothing for a man to be able to stand in His presence. In Revelation 3:18, the Lord Jesus tells us of the need for such clothing. A spiritual clothing, a righteousness in which to stand in God's sight. And here's what the Lord Jesus says to sinners. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment," that is clothing, "that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." You know what? You'll never stand before God if you don't have that white robe of Christ's righteousness wrapped around you, covering up all the shame of all your sins. There's only one kind of clothing that God will accept for the purpose of covering the nakedness and shame of a man's sin and making that man attractive and acceptable in His sight. God made a robe of righteousness to cover and beautify the naked soul in His sight. The clothing that makes one acceptable in God's sight is the beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness that God clothes upon those who believe. Turn to Isaiah 61:10. I believe this is one of the greatest gospel verses in the Word of God. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." Amen. Now, you know, you look at the bride and the groom at some of these weddings, and brother, it's beautiful to look at. Well, that's a pitiful example, but we're limited in any illustration we can do in this anyway. But when God looks at a sinner that's been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, He sees beauty. Amen. Not the sinner's beauty. Not the sinner's filthy rags, but the beauty of Christ's righteousness. The animals used by God to clothe Adam and Eve were typical, they were types of Christ and His righteousness as clothed upon the believer. And this robe was made by the God-man, Jesus Christ. The righteousness made for us and given to us is Christ's sinless life and substitutionary death. Or we might say His active and His passive obedience. This robe is the everlasting righteousness mentioned in Daniel 9:24 that would be brought in by the Messiah. Let's turn to that. We don't read that very often in relation to the gospel. But brother, it's there. Daniel 9:24. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness." When was that brought in? It was brought in with Christ. When the Messiah came. This righteousness, praise God, is an everlasting righteousness. It was planned and decreed in eternity before the foundation of the world. And once clothed upon a sinner, it can never pass away and it can never be taken from him. Sinner friend here tonight, you need to be clothed in this spotless robe of Christ's righteousness if you are ever to stand accepted before God. When you are properly clothed, God will look on you with favor. Let me ask you tonight, do you want this robe? Do you want it? Would you like to have it? Ask God for it. Ask Him for it. Seek it in faith. And my friend, it's yours. Come to Christ for it today. When the prodigal came home, his father said, think about what he said. He said, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." That was the gospel.
Yes.
Jesus Christ gives this robe of perfect righteousness to every naked sinner who comes to Him in faith. This beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness is given unto and put upon. I didn't have time to really deal with that, but many times it talks about being put upon the sinner. It's like this coat. If it was off, somebody would put it on me and cover me up. That's what the righteousness of Christ is clothed upon us, put upon us when we believe the gospel. It is given unto and put upon all who believe in Christ. Here's the verse, Romans 3:22, speaks of the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. When the believer stands before God, he appears in the perfect robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been clothed upon him. And God will, yea, He must, accept him into His presence. Amen.